Well, I have to say it is good to be back up here, although this feels like the first time all over again. You got that little empty feeling and everything, but you know what? God's in control and He's going to take care of things today. We've all heard the phrase, iron sharpens iron, right? Iron sharpens iron. It's a very familiar scripture found in Proverbs 27:17. We'll look at that a little bit later. But we often take that scripture, Proverbs 27:17, and compare it and put it together with Hebrews 4, verse 12. Now, I'll look at both of those scriptures in a moment later in the sermon. But what happens when two little boys pick up a couple of sticks and pretend they're swords? Or maybe even they're given some plastic swords and they begin to play with them. Well, what's the first thing the two little boys are going to do? I think you're on the same page. At least some of your blank stares are looking at me, but they're going to hack each other to death, aren't they? Yeah, until one of them comes crying to mom and says, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, he hit me, he hit me." And mommy has to fix it, right? You know, before you know it, they're left unattended and they're just beating each other to death with these little plastic swords, or even just imagining with wooden sticks what they're supposed to do with the swords. Have either of these little boys been trained to use these swords? No. But they sure are acting like things they may have seen or may have heard. So keep that in mind as we go through this message this morning, because I'm going to talk about that. Go ahead and be thinking about that as we go along, because naturally when a child is given something that's kind of new to him and he likes it and he wants to play with it, he'll tend to usually pick a fight and try to kill his brother or his sister or friend or whatever. So let's turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, and we'll look at verse 12. Very familiar scripture with us. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living," and some translations say it's quickened or it's alive, but most of them say it is living and powerful. The word of God is living and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, we often, as I mentioned, we take that scripture and we put it with iron sharpening iron, and we think we're qualified to take the Word of God and begin to hack at each other and tear each other apart. Now, is this the proper use of the Word? I think we're supposed to be being trained and working together and understanding and learning how to use the Word of God, aren't we? How do we do this? Or better, the question should be, are we skilled in the use of the Word of God? Are we to use the Word of God as a weapon to hack one another apart, or to attack one another and tear each other apart? Now, don't get me wrong. We are supposed to use the Word of God as a tool, and to strengthen one another and to build one another up. And sometimes, as we'll see in my message today, we have to actually work it a little bit. And sometimes we have to do it the hard way. But are we supposed to take it and just begin to hack and tear without the experience and without the knowledge and without the understanding to tear each other apart? Well, we're going to learn something today. Because you see, if we're going to be able to follow the intent of the Word of God in the statement found in Proverbs about iron sharpening iron, we need to understand how this is accomplished and what is necessary to use this tool that we've been given. I think we're all going to understand it a little bit better today, and probably something that we all understand already. But it won't hurt for us to rehearse it again. So let's take a look at the main verse and the concept. Let's turn to Proverbs 27, verse 17. And at first we'll look at this in the New King James Version, Proverbs 27, verse 17. You'll find that I've got four different versions that I'm going to look at this from. And they'll be posted on the screen so that you can see each one. But it says in Proverbs 27:17, New King James Version, says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And in Young's literal translation, it says, "Iron makes iron sharp. So a man makes sharp his friend." In the Bible, in basic English, which is one of my favorite versions because I'm a basic English type of guy, but it says, "Iron makes iron sharp, and so a man makes sharp his friend." And I'm sorry, I skipped over the one I misread, Young's literal. Can we go back to that? It says, "Iron is sharpened, iron by iron is sharpened, and a man sharpens the face of his friend." I want to be sure and make that point because I'll be reiterating that a little bit later. And then the last one, in the contemporary English version, it says, "Just as iron sharpens iron, friends sharpen the minds of each other." Now this verse tends to indicate that there's a mutual benefit from the iron and the iron, right? There's a mutual benefit for both parties. When the blades are rubbed together, gently at times, and at other times they have to be rubbed against something else a little bit harder, and at other times they have to be proved in the fire to be tested and pounded out. But only, remember, keep in mind that only the very skilled at this can do this. This proverb also indicates that we need something. We need constant fellowship. Something that we receive and we benefit from each week when we visit here in church, but it's not supposed to stop there. It's supposed to go beyond that. The first indication is found that we are supposed to be together in Genesis 2:18. Very familiar scripture. Again, Genesis 2:18, it says it's not good for man that man should be alone. "I will make a helper comparable to him." Now we all look at this and we know that God was creating a woman for the man. But let's look at this from the aspect that we're all supposed to be comparable to one another. We're all supposed to be that way. Comparable is a term that we will think about as we go through this today. Because we're talking about iron sharpening iron. We're not talking about iron banging into iron. We're talking about iron sharpening iron. How important is it that we need to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ's fellowship, strengthening our edge? Apparently, the early church members recognized this very, very clearly. Let's take a look at Acts 2. Acts 2, and we'll look at verses 42 through 47, back to the New King James Version. It said, "The members devoted themselves," and I'm not quoting it yet, but "the members devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to unity, to prayer, breaking of bread together, all sorts of activities. And they had opportunities provided for them where they were able to sharpen one another, to rub the iron together, and to become stronger." Let's look at Acts 2, verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." You see, they were comparable to one another. Even though they weren't all exactly alike, they were very comparable and comparable to one another. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they were together all the time. In breaking bread from house to house. So they went to each other's homes and enjoyed meals together, fellowshipped and shared time together. Going from house to house and breaking bread, they ate their food with gladness and, this is key, simplicity of heart. praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is the early church that started in the first century. There are a couple of things to remember here. First, anytime there's a meeting of two or more of God's people together, God is there. God is listening. God is with us. And the beauty of it is that Christ Himself promised, where two or more are gathered in His name, there He is among them. And just jot down Matthew 18 and verse 20. We also see a similar meeting in Malachi. Let's turn there, Malachi 3:16. For those who feared the Lord and they talked with each other, and the Lord listened to them and heard them. So Matthew 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him, before those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. So anytime we're gathered together and we've invited God to be there, and He's there listening, and He's happy to hear us talking about. When we sharpen one another in real, effective Christian fellowship, the Lord bends an ear from heaven and is very pleased to see it. Very happy to see it. And what does He do? Not one word about Him which brings Him glory escapes His notice. He notices it. And He puts our names in a book of remembrance. The Apostle Paul says that we are to carry the share of issues and burdens that one another has. The things that we face daily, the trials that we go through, we're supposed to share these things with each other. We're supposed to encourage one another. You know, we hear the prayer request every Sabbath, and we think about those people. We pray for them. We encourage them. We send them cards. You know, this is much more special to me now than ever it has been. Because I know for a fact that after you go through a very hard trial, and sometimes two or three at the same time, you really find out who your friends are. And I am happy to say that I have a group of friends right here that not only have encouraged me and encouraged one another, but we are constantly sharpening one another and giving each other the edge that we need to continue in this life, as we saw in the early first, in the new church, as we read about, as they fellowshiped together. The struggles they went through and they suffered, they worked on it together because they were all together. They were with one accord, thinking the same things. You know, I've talked about this in past messages where, especially in the Corinthian church, when a member was falling short and failing, and Paul encouraged them to, at first, put him out of the church, which sometimes sounds really hard, but sometimes they have to do that. But he didn't do it because he wanted to get rid of the guy. He did it because he wanted to help him. He wanted him to see his faults and come back into the church. And the Corinthian church took that very seriously, and they developed their ways, and which we've talked about in the series of sermons on repentance. They worked hard at it, and they did it right. And eventually the gentleman came back into the church. That's the ultimate goal of everything that we do. So we see in James chapter 2, verse 8, this is a royal law. It's the same, you know, it's mentioned there in James 2. You can go ahead and turn there. We're exhorted many times throughout the Bible to love one another, especially here. James 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you do well. This supreme law is found throughout the Scripture. In the Scriptures, it says, love your neighbor the same as you love yourself. If you obey this law, you're doing right, of course. An excellent example of this can be found when Jonathan and David were together. There was a divine unity in their love for one another. When David was being hotly pursued by Saul, he was running from him and he needed to avoid him because Saul was seeking to kill him. David had to hide in the woods. Now, how discouraging could this have been, knowing that he had been ordained the king of Israel, and yet he was having to flee for his life, and he needed a friend. And who came to see him? Let's look at 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, and we'll start in verse 16, because most of us will remember that Jonathan was one of David's best friends. And Jonathan was also the son of Saul. The Saul was the one seeking to kill David. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. In other words, he encouraged him to have stronger faith in God. In verse 17, and he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." It's kind of one of those things where, brother, whether we go down or up, I'm going to be with you. Even my father Saul knows that. He knew that Jonathan was David's friend. He knew his own son loved David. And in verse 18 it says, "So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house." You know, there are always going to be times in our lives when we need encouragement, when we need to be strengthened, and sometimes because the world is beating us down, we need to share with one another the things that we're going through. That doesn't put aside that we need to go to God and pray and stay close to Him and rely on His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. But being physical beings, we also need to know that we relate to other physical beings. So let's return to the analogy of iron sharpening iron. If a knife in your drawer at home or a sword, I mean, I'm sure we don't all have swords and we go around with them. So we'll use knives as an example. If you have a knife in your drawer at home and it's a dull knife, is it still a knife? It's just a little bit dull, maybe doesn't work as good as some of the other knives? Well, yes. Same thing with us. If one of us is really being beaten down by the trials of life, and we're a little bit dull and we need to be sharpened, then we need to be sharpened. We need to be taken care of because we're still a knife. Too often, we forget that. We see someone that maybe just being a little bit dull and we ignore them or we go and we try to beat them to death with how they should be. We need to be encouraging and taking care of them. Spending time together is how we become sharper. Working together in the ministry that we've been given to do, each one of us has a responsibility, and as we work through that and we do it and do it according to God's will, the sharper we become. Too often, what passes for fellowship in our congregations, and don't get me wrong, I have nothing against potlucks. I love potlucks. But too often what happens in fellowship time during potlucks is we just worry about the food and how it tastes and who made this and who made that. And it's all fun and good, and probably the only thing that gets sharpened is the knives we use to cut up the meat. We need to think about using that time to fellowship with one another and rubbing each other together and strengthening one another and rolling that edge back to a sharp edge. My grandfather was a butcher in a small meat market. It's basically all my life that I knew him. He was a butcher. In the beginning, he was one in his own shop and then eventually had to go and work for somebody else. But he was very good at what he does, especially when it came to working with the knives that he used, the tools that he used for the cutting up of meat. I was always fascinated to watch him as he sharpened his knives. And every day, if I went to the shop with him in the morning, as we visited him, he usually liked to have us go with him, and it was a small family shop, so we were able to be there with him. And as he began to start his day, he always, first of all, inspected his tools. He inspected his knives. Now, he had sharpened them the night before, but again, that morning, he looked at them again, and if they needed something like a blade, he pulled his little steel out of his holster and began to rub them together. And then he went to work cutting the meat. I always was fascinated by the whole process because, you see, there are times when he would have to take those knives after he'd inspected them and saw maybe some damage on them, a nick in them or whatever. He had this little set of stones, and it was like a triangle thing that turned from one stone to the other. And the first one was very, very coarse. The second one was about a medium coarse. And the third one was very, very fine. There was always a tray of oil there that they were dipped in. The oil was to protect the blade a little bit so that it didn't get too hot. Because you see, if you rub too hard, the blade tends to get hot and it loses its temper. Now think about that analogy for a moment. If we begin to rub together a little bit too hard sometimes against somebody, sometimes we lose our temper, don't we? My grandfather was very, very skilled in what he did, and he knew just when it was time to use the coarser blade, the coarser rocks, the finer rocks, and just to use the steel. Because you see, the coarse stuff was only used maybe once or twice a year. So there were times it had to be used. There are times when we really need to get tough, but it's not all the time. Because you see, if you do that too much, pretty soon you don't have a blade left. It gets ground down to nothing. So he took very good care of his knives. And because of the blades being very sharp, they're also a little bit flexible on the ends. And sometimes what makes them dull is when they get hit against the cutting board, or if you're cutting the meat and it hits the bone, it tends to roll that edge over just a little bit. Now, it's still sharp, but it's over to the side. It's a little bit out of shape. And so the steel was used then to roll that back to straight up and down. Now, how many of us have been to a barbershop where they still do the old-fashioned shaving with a razor? You see, what's the first step in the process before they start shaving you? They take the strap out and they rub it on the strap, doing the same thing. And maybe halfway through the process of shaving you, they have to do it again. Because some of us have pretty tough beards and that blade gets rolled over pretty easy. Then it has to be redone. You see, it's a constant process that never ends. Or eventually it'll end because God will take over in His expertise of sharpening us. We'll be sharp. We'll be the best tools in the belt. You see that edge, either whether it's level, leather, or if you're rubbing a knife on a steel, it's rolling that edge back over. Now I've gotten way ahead of myself in my notes. I've got to find where I'm at again. So again, the finest level of sharpening is usually done with the steel. So basically you are rubbing two pieces of iron together. And again, you're not chopping it, you're sitting there rubbing it together. When a knife has become dull and full of nicks, the blade needs a lot more of attention. It needs more than just being steeled. So if you go to the procedure where it grinds, sometimes you can go through this process so difficult that it grinds the edge completely away. You see, it takes, again, an expert that's been trained and had lots of practice to do it correctly. Tempering gives a blade, through heat and the initial building process, the heat gives the blade a balance of toughness and strength and hardness. Without it, the blade is very brittle. If it's overheated and cooled off improperly, it becomes overheated and can become brittle and can break very easily. And most of this information that I'm telling you about comes from a knife sharpener's guide that you can look up, and you can find out more information about how knives are built and swords are built and how they're sharpened, and you can really begin to understand the analogy that we're talking about today. So we all need to remember the proverb. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. You find that in Proverbs 17:27. So let's look at this verse again, Proverbs 27:17, and let's think about the second part of that verse. It says, so the man sharpens the countenance of a friend. How would you sharpen the countenance or the face of your friend? The definition in Hebrew for this word sharpen is spelled C-H-A-D-A-D. I guess it's chadad or chadad or something like that. But what it means is to be furbished or polished, to make bright. It also means to make very keen or sharp. A keen edge on a knife stays sharp through many uses, and the type of knife that a chef would want to use. Now, the really good chefs not only use their steel, but they'll take two knives and rub them together and make them sharper. How many of you have been to a Hunan garden or something like that where they've cooked the meat and stuff right in front of you and they chop it all up? They're very expert in how they handle their knives. The point is, we're supposed to be becoming those kind of experts in the use of God's Word to help sharpen one another. ask yourself what you're saying when you're helping someone and talking to someone. Are you really polishing their countenance? Or are you hacking them apart? Are you tearing them up? As I mentioned, there are times when it has to be tough words, but again, they can be spoken in a way that doesn't tear somebody apart. Mr. Bauer did an excellent example where he talked about hearing a message in a sermon from Mr. Foster and how it struck him. It hit him. Now, did he go away mad and all hacked to pieces? No, he went away and realized, and we all do this. I mean, every message we hear sometimes, we all get a sense from it that we need to work on something, that we need to deal with certain issues that we are dealing with. You know, we all come from a lot of differing backgrounds. That's a given. We all have different strengths. One of the admonitions to us is to choose our words carefully and not to cause offense. Don't just let words fly out of our mouth, or we write something, or we send an email and we hit send and we say, oh, I wished I hadn't done that. Or we post something on the internet and it's really tearing somebody apart. We have to really be careful how we use our words. Because you see, they come to mind, but study so you can have a deeper understanding of how you can help sharpen the countenance of your friends. Finally, a knife has been sharpened will also shine in the drawer. If you've got one that's kind of rusty and old and it's all beat up, you know, you pull it out and you sharpen it up and you polish it up. It really takes a lot of work on it sometimes. We're supposed to shine better, each one of us, to represent Jesus Christ and represent God the Father. We're supposed to let our light shine. And if our light gets a little bit dull sometimes, it's good that we have friends that can help us polish ourselves up. Don't forget the Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In the unity of faith. Now let's turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and we'll look at verses 24 and 25. Again, the New King James Version, and we'll close with this scripture. Again, a very, very familiar scripture. Hebrews 10, 24, verse 25. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Is there anybody in here that doesn't see the day approaching? I didn't see any hands. I think every day as we look around and we see this world and how evil it has become and is continually becoming, and how things happen in this world all the time that show us that this is definitely Satan's world. And as we see this, we need to hang together. We need to stick together. We need to sharpen one another. We need to rub together. We need sometimes to grind a little bit. Gently, of course, using the words of wisdom. So, brethren, what does iron sharpening iron mean to you? Does it mean hacking and tearing each other apart? Well, I hope not. But does it also possibly mean that we are peacefully dwelling together, sharpening the countenance of one another?